Hey guys, turn to Judges chapter 21. We're going to be finishing this wonderful little book up. And we're going to move on and truck on. And I got to be honest with you, one of my favorite books, or two favorite books in the Old Testament, is 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. I just love to look at the story of Israel when they finally get what they've been wanting, the king that they thought they wanted. And he didn't turn out quite like what they thought they wanted, even though God told them up front, this is going to be your king. And then there's this young shepherd boy that really even his family didn't think much of him. And God says, man, this guy's radically different. He's a man after my own heart. And the Lord just does amazing things through folks that would just submit to his plan. You know, a lot of times we ask ourselves, Lord, what are you waiting on? But recently I've come to the conclusion it's most of the time he's just waiting on us, you know. So anyway, let's look at Judges chapter 21 as we come to a conclusion of this book. Now the men of Israel sworn an oath at Mizpah saying, none of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife. Then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. And they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? Remember, as we've been finishing up the book of Judges, this last section, the last five chapters in Judges, we have seen results of the theme of Judges, which is everyone's just doing what's right in their own eyes. Okay, and we're seeing that, you know what, that does not work out well. And even as we're reading this and we're looking at it, we can't help but look at our country. We can't help but maybe look at our state. We can't help but maybe look at our community. And in some instances, we can't help but look at maybe certain members within our family that this has been the theme of their life. Man, I got this figured out. I got this handled. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. There's results to that. There's consequences. The last five chapters have given us insight to how bad things were in Israel. We saw idolatry in chapter 17 and 18, and then we saw gross immorality in chapter 19, which could be compared to what took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is happening in Israel, okay? God's chosen people. And then the result of chapter 19, we have chapter 21, which was a civil war. They kind of get a wake-up call about the thing. Israel moves in one judgment against Benjamin where the crime was permitted within that tribe. And they all come out. Israel's reaction is a very good reaction to the sin. They're wanting to do something about it. They approach their brother Benjamin and says, hey, bring out those guys after they do a so-called investigation. And they ask the Levite. And remember, the Levite told a fish story. Fish story is leaving out all the facts of the situation where you don't look that bad. And so anyway, they go half-cocked. They go there. Benjamin, bring those evil men out. Benjamin gets the great idea of saying, oh, we're going to be more loyal to these pitiful, sinful men than be loyal to what the Lord wants to do. And the end result is there's a civil war and lives are lost and people get killed. It's not only bad that folks were killed, but it was bad, the excess of judgment that the people of Israel put upon their brother Benjamin. It was excess. You know, as I looked at this and I was reading it, everyone in here has kids except for Joe. Okay? Hopefully not. But anyway, have you ever disciplined your child out of anger? You know? I mean, you know what I'm saying? And you really, you might have taken it to the extreme. I'm not talking physical abuse, but maybe you heaped up consequences that were just kind of dumb at the time. You know, you might have attached, you're never going to get this blah, 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 blah again, you know. Like for Abigail, you know, she might do something. You know what? You're never going to hold white baby again. Oh, that was dumb. Because when it gets to bedtime, she's going to get white baby back. And you're going to have to say, you know what, that was a dumb on my part. I was a little emotional, and you know, you're trying to talk to this 3-year-old cute little girl and trying to inform. Jonathan, guess what? Forget your Legos. Never again. You're not getting any more Legos. I'm tired of stepping on them. I'm tired of vacuuming them up. I'm tired of, you know, pick your Legos. Never again. And then, you know, the little boy, when am I going to get my Legos back, you know? I think we kind of understand what Israel did. It was the heat of the moment, and they took it to the extreme because, see, they didn't even get those evil men. They wiped out that city, and then they just proceeded to make their way through the tribe of Benjamin and just eradicate people. And the end result was there were 600 guys hiding up in the mountains. And then all of a sudden, what we have in chapter 21 is basically these guys are going to try to fix a situation that... that they caused to some extent. Now, here's the important part as we look at this. And this is what I hope we get. I hope we get this. As they're trying to fix the situation, they're doing what a lot of Christians do or boards do on churches. Prayer is just a tagline. Okay? They're going to do what they're going to do. They're not really seeking the Lord and what He would want to do. And so let's look at this. Verses 1 through 15. Now the men of Israel swore an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." Then the people came out of the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices. They wept bitterly, "O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? That today there should be one tribe missing in Israel." So it was on the next morning that people rose early and they built an altar there. They offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. The children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up to the assembly of the Lord?" For they made a great oath concerning death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do for wives who those who remain? Seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them up our daughters as wives." And they said, "What one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah to the Lord?" And in fact, no one had come from the camp of Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, "Go strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including women and children. And this thing that you shall do, you shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who has known a man intimately." So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them up to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. The whole congregation sent the word to the children of Benjamin who were in the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. Okay, this is just messed up when you think about it. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they had saved alive, the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they found not enough of them for them, or not enough for them, and the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. See, after the dust settles and folks settle down, Israel discovered that the rash vow that they made created a new problem. A tribe of Israel was about to become extinct. Verse 1 through 3, it says, Now the men of Israel swore an oath at Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as a wife." Bad time for making a foolish oath, for one. But it's never wise, at least in the Scriptures, to be making an oath. Why? Because a lot of times we're thinking that is up to us to keep that oath. I shared with you one time when I was single. And this was probably 1998. So I was 28 years old. Okay, I've been a Christian since 1995. All I ever wanted was to be married. That's it. That's all I really ever wanted. Just have a job, just be married, whatever. And I was so discontent in my singleness. So I went to one of these so-called single conferences at one of these churches in Tyler. And they had one of those make a commitment not to date thing for a year. Okay. And so I go down there and make that commitment, you know, because it's one of those kind of a, it was really kind of a charismatic situation, to be honest with you. And so it was kind of amped up and real emotional. And, you know, you're going to be married to Jesus for a year. Okay, that's just dumb anyway. Why? Why? If you're saved, what? Okay. But anyway, see, I'm just new in the Lord. I don't know any better. So I go down there and I make this commitment. And then 2 weeks later, I meet somebody. And then I break that commitment. See, that wasn't of the Lord. That was all hinged upon me. That was a foolish, emotional vow or oath that I just chose to make. Now, on the flip side of the story, guess what happened? That didn't really work out. And then the Lord, in His grace and mercy, allowed me to fulfill that vow on His terms, not mine. How many times have we ever said, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to do this, or we're in the heat and the passion of the moment. But after the dust settles and we really have to deal with who we are and what we're about, we realize, you know what? I don't really have the strength to do that. That was foolish on my part. And Mizpah, a curse is laid on anyone who gives their daughter as wives to the tribe of Benjamin. See, before the attack of Benjamin, in a moment of high emotional heat before the battle, 400,000 Israelites vowed none of their daughters would marry a Benjaminite. We are so intense in what we're going to do. Guess what? These guys are not even going to be able to have access to women when we get through with this. None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin. Considering their anger against Benjamin, they probably thought this was the right thing to do. How many times making a decision in anger is ever the right thing to do? Never. It's a decision made when we're in an uncontrolled state. And that's never the time for making good decisions. See, what they didn't factor in is how high their temperature would rise and thus what would be the ultimate outcome of the battle. They didn't render in how far they would take the judgment against Benjamin. See, we read in verse 48 of the prior chapter, the men of Israel turned their back against the children of Benjamin and they struck down with the edge of the sword from every city, men, beasts, and all who were found. They also set fire to all the cities that came to see. See, this foolish oath they made had some unforeseen consequences. They didn't factor in some things. Here's a question. How many times have we operated in the heat and passion of the moment and not factoring in consequences? I'm so thankful. Okay, this is what I'm thankful. I'm thankful about a lot of things in Christ. But this is one thing I'm thankful about. We don't have to operate in the heat of the moment. We have a choice, and that choice could be Jesus operating in us, and it can be a Jesus moment, if indeed we are in Christ. See, Galatians 5:22-26 says, but the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. See, you know, when people start talking about being full of the Holy Spirit and all this other, sometimes they don't factor in, you know what? Self-control. So see, that's factored into our worship. That's factored into the way we treat people. That's factored into a lot of things. Self-control. So we have a choice to make in certain situations. We don't have to be pigeonholed in by our natural fleshly temperaments. Believe it or not, before I was a Christian, I had a very intense temper. Very bad temper. I never hurt anybody. But if I was working on something or doing something that didn't go accordingly, I spoke in tongues in not a good way. I'm amazed I never have broken my hands the amount of times that I have punched stuff. I'm amazed. It never happened, praise God. It never happened. The amount of times that I've and throw stuff. And get so irate. This is an embarrassing story, but it is a true story, and it's not a story I'm proud of. My sister married someone who was a friend of mine, and needless to say, it did not work out well because he had lots of problems. One day, this is when my sister was a senior in high school, and she worked over at this store or whatever, and he was over there, and my mom was over there, and he proceeded to say some things to my mom that I did not really appreciate. My mom comes home and tells me what he said, and I get a baseball bat, and I go over there, and I go in that grocery store with a baseball bat looking for him. That's not an exaggeration. That's not a fish story. I was going to hurt him. I am so thankful for God's grace. He was not there. My life could have been radically different. See, I get the privilege now. I don't have to be that guy that gets out of his mind. I get the privilege of being someone who is self-controlled because I get new spiritual DNA in Christ. I don't have to make rash vows. I don't have to make heat-of-the-moment decisions because heat-of-the-moment decisions always have unforeseen consequences we didn't factor in. You know what one of the signs of being intellect, having that intellect, is factoring in consequences and thinking those things out. Verses 2 through 3. Then the people came to the house of God. They remained there before God till evening. They're looking for a solution. They lifted up their voice. They wept bitterly and said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel? That today there should be a tribe missing in Israel. Israel realizes that Benjamin is on the verge of extinction if something is not done. But look who they hold responsible for all this happening. Why has this come to pass in Israel? That today there should be one tribe missing in Israel. Israel's crying out to God as if it's his fault. And he's the one responsible. See, the tribe of Benjamin was on the edge of execution. And they asked the question, why has this come to pass? Well, the answer is easy because you took judgment to the extreme. God said, go up. He didn't say, go up from there, annihilate, go up from there, annihilate, go up from there, annihilate, till there's only 600 of these guys left. He didn't say that. They took judgment too far. I want to ask you a question, and I've been kicking this stuff around and looking at it. Does our God do uncontrolled, fly-by-the-seat-of-His-pants judgment? I don't read that in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, I don't see it in the Old Testament when time and time and time and time and time and time again He waited. What about with the people of Israel? All that's going on right now in Israel, they're still in their land. He hasn't kicked them out yet, and He doesn't kick them out for a long time. But what about this? We read in Romans chapter 5, 12 through 17, therefore, just as one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And if the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for judgment came from one offense, resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign through the one, Jesus Christ. The patience of God. He doesn't do haphazard judgments. Or how about this one? Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many times have we had the heart of asking God, why did this come to pass? Why did this happen? Corson said this, and I think he said it so well, I want to share it. Isn't that just like us? We violate the precepts of God. We ignore the statutes of God. We don't listen to the leading of God. We either rebel or we overact and we say, thanks a lot, Lord. My life's a mess. Again, the Lord is so perfect and merciful and loving and pure. He is genuinely good. Therefore, if things are going wrong, I have no right in shaking my fist at Him. It's not His fault. In all likelihood, He did everything possible to make my life prosperous, wonderful, fulfilled, and right. He gave me His Word, He gave me His Spirit, and He saved my soul. He's good. He's good. So when I look at what's transpiring right here, my first thought is, wow, I want to walk real close with You, Jesus. Because, A, I know who I am, and I know what I'm about. and I know how I can overreact. Oh, I want to abide. I got two kids, Lord. I really need to abide. It's very important that, I grew up in a home where it wasn't volatile. I mean, we wasn't abused or anything like that, but it was okay to lose your temper. And then afterwards, act like everything's okay. I mean, let me ask you a question. You ever been with anyone that just loses their temper and wigs out and freaks out? Is everything okay afterwards, really? No. No. It's not okay. You ever been sitting at dinner and it's just been kind of a free-for-all type of experience? Do you really want to eat after that? It's not okay. And so I look at my childhood in a lot of ways, and some of that is just my natural disposition. Other it is, I was raised in that a little bit. I grew up in kind of a redneck situation. I don't know if you've ever been around any rednecks. You stole from my kin, I mean, come on. That's a culture thing. People think this is fun. I'm from the South, dude. I can make fun of that. It's a culture thing. I was sharing with, I think it was Michael, my wife is, her family is from New York. And they're a Eastern family. I'm from the South, okay? So these guys can be like basically at each other. Oh man, I love you, it's okay. Yeah, they're just family, love them. Not in the South. These colors don't run. I'm thankful that culture doesn't dictate who I am. Jesus Christ can dictate who I am. And so you know what? Since we know who we are apart from Christ, then the best thing that we can do is we make it our purpose to abide in Christ. Because we don't want to make dumb decisions like what these guys did and take things to the extreme. Look at verses 4 through 15. They're getting a plan. So it was on the next morning that the people rose early, built an altar there, and burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly to the Lord? For they made a great oath concerning anyone who did not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. And the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin their brother and said, oh, one tribe is cut off from Israel today. What shall we do with their wives and those who remain, seeing we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives? And they said, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up at Mizpah to the Lord? And in fact, no one had come up from the camp from Jesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, go strike the inhabitants of Jesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, including women and children. And this thing that you do, you shall utterly destroy every male and every woman who has known a man intimately. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Rimmon and announced peace to them. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the woman they saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, and yet they found not enough for them. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had a void in the tribes of Israel. Israel forms a plan for a problem for their rash oath, destroying the city of Jabesh-Gilead and taking their young women. This plan sounds more like same song, different day, is what it sounds like, okay? Look at how they come about this plan. So it was the next morning, the people rose early, built an altar there, burned offerings and peace offerings. See, this is a good start to any problem. Start seeking the Lord. That's good! Worshiping Him, waiting on Him. King David's life was a very exciting life. It was a hectic life, but at a lot of times it was very, very oppressive. He had some rough circumstances. You read the Psalms, what's the one consistent you see in King David over and over again? The dude knew how to wait and worship on the Lord. one of my favorite Psalms is 37. 3 through 11 says, trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, feed on His faithfulness, delight yourself in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as light, and your justice as new day. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who does wicked schemes who come to pass. Spurgeon said this, instead of cavilling at the Lord because certain stern truths which we read concerning Him, we're enabled in these to worship Him by bowing our reason to His revelation. That which we cannot understand, we nevertheless believe, and believing we adore. This is not ours to arraign the Almighty, but to submit to Him. We're not to be His censors, but His servants. We do not legislate, but love. What Israel's doing in verse 4 is a very good start to trying to solve the problem. But these guys are not really worshiping the Lord and seeking the Lord, because as we read, they're going to jump the gun on this one as well and try to figure out what they can do to rescue the tribe of Benjamin on their own. Now, here's just one thought I had as I was looking at this today. 600 men, no wives. If they don't get married, Benjamin's extinct. Is that going to happen like in 5 minutes? Is that going to happen like in 24 hours? Is that going to happen in a week? In all likelihood, no. Why are you jumping the gun? See, I think a lot of times in our decision making, we're like these guys. Okay, I know what I need to do as a Christian. Okay, I need to worship. I need to hang out here. Okay, I'm doing what I need to do. Okay, this must be a Lord. This is a great plan. I don't know about you, but you know what? If you want a kind of a good template for seeking the Lord on something, you ought to read George Mueller. George Mueller's heart was this. Okay, first I want to settle my heart and what's my motive for wanting to do it. And he spends time with the Lord and asks the Lord to check his motive. And then he spends time in the Scriptures looking for confirmation in what to do. And then he waits maybe to hear from a brother or sister and get that confirmation, maybe what God's given him. And then, of course, ultimately, the best way to make a decision of the Lord is you get peace. You just know this is what the Lord wants you to do. How many decisions have to be made within 5 minutes? Really? Now, some do, or life or death. But this decision right here, they didn't need a solution right away. And as we've read anyway, did God say anything about what He was going to do and ask them to do? No, he did not. See, I was blessed at one time, and I didn't know it was a blessing at the time, but I was able to sit on a personnel committee, which was the hire and fire committee. Okay, that's what it was of the church. You hire people, you fire people, you look over the budget and all this other stuff. And this is what I learned in that particular instance. All prayer was part of the gig. That's all it was. Dude come in there and already pretty much had the budget he was going to do. And his whole thought was, you know what? You never back off the budget, you'll never get that money back. Really? I remember we were going to hire this. We were trying to find a new youth minister. And boy, they were rough on youth ministers. Woo! They were rough on those boys. I mean, that pastor would not help this brother out for nothing. But we were looking for another youth pastor. They last about 2 years. And some of them, they only needed to last 2 years, but that's a whole other story. And I remember looking at this one thing, and this dude, he was saying, I. Man, I'm a fairly new Christian. I'm about 6 years in the Lord, and I just said, man, this guy's got too much eye. Y'all don't want to hire him. Yeah, but he's got this. Why don't we seek the Lord and see what the Lord wants to do? We don't need to make a decision right now. But what happens? Shoot from the hip. shoot from the hip counsel, shoot from the hip decision. People end up getting hurt. That's what happens. Here's their plan. Their plan is to kill more people. You're laughing, but that's their plan, right? Well, we made a vow. We made another vow. If nobody comes and helps us, we're going to take them out too. Okay, that's cool, I guess, you know. Hey, is there any... there's always that person in class. There's always that person in class. I remember them. You know, you pass your paper back and they would always... If you can't read it, count it wrong. That person... I think there's that person. Someone's looking around. What about Jabesh? They're not here. Anybody heard from them? They didn't show up. We don't even know if they got the message. Okay? They don't even like go and try to investigate this thing. What if they didn't get a message? What if they didn't know? What's your reasons for not coming? So they didn't get a rip. They didn't care. They're shooting from the hip, and they're making shoot from the hip decisions, and once again, they're not learning about consequences. And so what they do, they go up there, and not only that, I mean, come on. They send how many valiant men, 12,000 of their most valiant men, and command, go strike the inhabitants with the edge of the sword, including women and children. But you know what? The ladies that have not known a man, you don't get them. We're trying to fix this problem. Here again, Israel thought this was the right thing to do, but really it's just more of the same-o. See, it was a horror because more blood's going to be spilled and shed. They decided to slaughter a whole city in Israel, a city that refused to join Israel in the fight against Benjamin, yet we don't even know why they did not show up. Remember this, after their so-called time with the Lord, notice the Lord did not say, hey, you guys, go wipe out another city. He didn't say that. Of course, and put this as well. He says, what are we going to do? Asked the Israelites. Our poor brethren don't have any wives. Hey, how about that oath we made? We said whoever didn't join our crusade against the Benjamites, we'd put to death. Well, the men of Jabesh Gilead didn't join us, so let's go kill them and give their virgins to be Benjamite to the Benjamites. Guys, you know what they should have done? And this is the last, I mean, this, we don't get this. We don't get this when we got problems like this magnitude and dealing with consequences. What if they would have just did an about face, repented, and said, you know what? Wow, we missed the mark. We messed up. The vow was stupid. What we're about to do is stupid. Wow, you know what we did? I mean, come on, it was excess judgment. We went overboard. What if they just would repented? In the slaughter of Jabesh Gilead, they killed all but 400 young virgins. Still, this was not enough, yet they found not enough for them. See, the plans we make in our flesh will never be enough to cover what we need. Think about that for a minute. One thing I read in the Gospels about Jesus and the rest of the New Testament, His plans, there's always enough to cover what's truly needed, and sometimes there's more. You guys are all familiar with this story in Matthew chapter 15, 32-38 now. Jesus called His disciples to Himself, said, hey, have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on their way. Then His disciples said to Him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few little fish. So He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves of fish and gave thanks. He broke them and gave them to His disciples. The disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and they were filled, and then they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Wow, Jesus took care of that situation. Oh, but that's just a little children's story. No, that's a fact that happened. or Ephesians 1:3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I guess what I'm getting at, if they'd really slowed down and they sought the Lord, no doubt He had a better plan. No doubt. He's always got a better plan. Our problem is, I want to ask you a question. You guys know we don't take an offering here. You figured that out, right? We just got boxes back there, right? Okay. What if I told you this? Really, the way this church stays afloat is a credit card. When things get tight, we run and get a credit card. What would you say? Bye-bye. Hey, believe it or not, there's this thing that you think you can't get rid of a Calvary Chapel pastor. In our bylaws, you can't get rid of me. There is a process. Okay? It's not like, oh, he's just here to stay. You know, no, you can't get rid of me. He didn't really, he told us, you know, the Lord provides. And he left out the fish story. MasterCard. That don't sound right, does it? I shoot from the hip. You know, I grew up in a household is sometimes you just did without. That's where I grew up. Granted, the church is not in a financial bind, by the way. I was using it as an example of shooting from the hip. And it's easy. You know why we shoot from the hip? You want me to tell you why we shoot from the hip? We want a quick fix. That's what we want. Jesus is not interested in quick fix. You know what He's interested in? Christ-like character. That's what He's interested in. And so when we sit down and we really seek the Lord, we wait on the Lord, and we're, okay, Lord, what do You want to do? He brings us to that place of, okay, is it going to be yes, Lord, or no, Lord? And sometimes the yes, Lord, is painful. There's always more than enough with what Jesus wants to do. Chambers said this once, "The measure of our worth of our public activity for God is profound communion we have with Him. Rush is wrong every time. There's always plenty of time to worship." Spurgeon, another man that the Lord just used tremendously, he wasn't necessarily known so much as George Mueller as someone who set a time, those special times of prayer. George Mueller would get up at 4 in the morning, spend time in prayer, and then all this other time. But it was said of Spurgeon that he just prayed nonstop throughout all the day. There's always time to worship. There's always time to pray. And God always has a better plan. Who came up with the concept of time, by the way? Don't you think He can manipulate it if He chooses to? Didn't make the sun stand still one time. We're the ones that are concerned with time. Lord's got all time in the world. The only reason time exists is because these bodies, they can't exist in eternity. These bodies are made for time. We need to fashion our days and make the most of the time we've been given, no doubt. Now look at verses 16 through 25. If at first we don't succeed, come up with another bad plan. I got so many machine shop stories. I mean, I got some machine shop stories, man. We never hire anybody that says they can do everything under the sun. They're lying. Okay? Especially machine shop. That or somebody that smokes a pipe. Don't ever hire them because they won't ever do anything. But anyway, so that's what an old guy told me. I'm not against pipe smokers, but you know, it's a joke. We had this guy who was, he was hired on to program a mill, and he was the do-all, been-all, been there, done that, jump high, can do it, this and that, and this and that. And I ran a lathe right next to him. And anyway, I was good friends with the boss. We were good friends. He wasn't just my boss. And I'm over there running my machine, and I'm watching this dude. Now, when you write a program, you got to have a starting point within your program. Okay? And in order to have your starting point, you got to get a zero on your part so there's a reference to where you're sending the machine to go here and it's going to do this. It's got to have a reference point. Okay? This particular part that this guy was doing, that there was a big hole and there was a boat pattern here and a boat pattern here and a boat pattern here and a boat pattern here. But to get the center of the part, you had to indicate You had to indicate this in. You had to get your table and your head zero. They got to be in, and then you would digitize it. You would zero it, okay? If you didn't get that right, see, there was two blind holes that went down in here, and if it's offset in, it's going to go here, and it's going to break your drill bit, and it's going to mess stuff up, okay? So you got to have it zeroed. The particular tool we were using was very expensive machine tool, okay? We're talking probably $100 a pop. So I'm over there running my machine, and I'm watching this dude, and he's doing that, and I hear pop. Then he does again, and he hears pop. And then he does it again, and pop. He breaks like three of these tools. Dell comes up, and he says, "What's the problem? Did you not get it indicated in right?" And he goes, "No, I was just hoping for the best." That's what they're doing. They're hoping for the best. If at first you don't succeed, just come up with another bad plan. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for our wives, for those who remain? Because they're 200 short. Since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed. And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that the tribe may not be destroyed from Israel. However, we cannot give wives from our daughters." We made this vow. "For the children of Israel have sworn an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" Then they said, "In fact, there's a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes through Bethel to Shechem to the south of Ladona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, 'Go lie in wait in the vineyards and watch.'" And just when the daughters of Shiloh came out to perform their dances, and they come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. Then it shall be when their fathers or brothers come to us to complain. Okay. Why would they complain? That we say to them, "Be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not want to take a wife for any of them in the war. For it is not as though you've given women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of an oath." And the children of Benjamin did so, and they took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. And then they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, and every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. Okay, let's just get an overview of just what's taking place here. A, they're just looking for a loophole. That's what they're doing. They're looking for a loophole. 200 Benjamites without wives were instructed to kidnap the daughters of Shiloh. This way the Israelites will not be technically breaking their oath. Loophole. They were allowing them to be kidnapped. What a way to start a family. Now, they are kidnapping women at this feast, which was the Feast of Probably Tabernacles, due to the fact that they're talking about vineyards and harvest in the fall and all this. And so they're dancing. It was kind of a cultural thing. You remember Moses' sister come out dancing? Now just kind of get this. They do these feasts. They're supposed to do these feasts, right? What is it like for these ladies every time that they go to celebrate? This is what their memory is going to be. You think about that? That's one thing I'm thinking about that's a bummer. Secondly, they're just looking for a loophole. Thirdly, is that really a great way to start off a family? Hey, what if Michael did that to you? Just kidnapped you and said, "You're going to be my wife." How well does that work out long term? How well does that work out for you long term? Carl kidnaps you and you're, "Hey, I'm cool. I'm just over here dancing and I'm enjoying this wonderful festival and this and that." And this doofus, you know, comes out and hauls me off. I'm not calling you a doofus, but you get the point. Trisha. Come on now. Her face tells another story. I know that wouldn't work out for Margaret. I remember the first time I met Margaret, she thought I was nosy. I was asking her questions. "Hey, you're from New York. What are you doing here in Texas?" "Oh, we don't want you here." "No, I'm kidding. I'm messing with you guys. Messing with you too, Margaret. You're listening." Here's the problem. They're more interested in saving face than getting right with the Lord. That's the problem. You know what the backdrop of this decision is? If you really want to think about it, just get to the brass tacks. Pride. They should have humbled themselves unto the Lord. Did we ever stop to think that when we operate by pride, it just compounds one bad decision after another? Verse 25, it closes out the book. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what God thought about it. There's no king in Israel, but oh boy, was there. There was a great king in Israel. And the people of Israel chose not to acknowledge his lordship. That's the problem. By everyone doing what is right in his own eyes, this 400 period of judges is marked by self. Self is reigning. They rejected the standard of God's word and accepted selfish standard by doing what is right in their own eyes. You know how easy it is to do what's right in your own eyes, other than dealing with the consequences? Is that not the theme? Is that not the theme of our day? If it feels good, do it. Well, this is just the way I am. Well, I think. I want to ask you a question. How well is that working out for our country? Here we go, 8 years later. We want change. You got change 8 years ago. We want change. What kind of change is going to be wrought now? Man, I think of those two kids out there. Woo. My prayers are for them is that they get saved and they walk close with the Lord. It is going to be intense for them. And that's truth. That's not being negative, man. Oh, this one election, it's going to turn the tide. No, sorry. I wish. Not. You know what's going to turn the tide? If God brings a real revival upon the body of Christ. That will turn the tide. But how many... See, this... Boy, you sound like Hader Tila. How many fellowships are working on the premise of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes? Working on the premise of, well, what works to get people in? Well, we got to be really media central to keep people interested. Media is great, but it's not the main course. Oh, okay, we got to get this light here like this, and this smoke, and we get this, and it's loud, and oh, it's exciting. That's worship. I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure about that. I don't know why it'd be worship anyway, because most of these guys are not even open the Bible and teaching through it anyway, so then their heart's not going to be prepared for God's Word. This Bible, it's not necessarily all truth. There's some good stories in there, and you know, we're going to learn how to be better friends. You know what I found? If I'm walking close with Jesus, I'm a better friend. If I'm walking close with Jesus, I'm a better husband. If I'm walking close with Jesus, I'm a way better pastor-type person. But we're going to give you some tools to stick in your toolbox that don't work. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Living with a heart of, I know what's best, only leads to one place. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word believes in him who sent me as everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. What a wake-up call. Those who embrace Jesus get resurrected bodies to enjoy the glories of heaven. Those who reject Jesus get resurrected bodies to not enjoy the agonies of hell. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. It's not going to bode well for you in the end. See, friends, doing what's right in one person's own eyes leads to an undiable death. Good news is, just like there was a king in Israel, we have a king. And a king who paid a great price for His bride, Himself on the cross. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, knowing that you were redeemed, you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without a blemish and without a spot. As we're finishing this book up, I really enjoyed the study. I enjoyed seeing different men and women that the Lord would raise up in times of just bummerness. And I know bummerness is not a word, but you get my point. They would simply just believe who God was and who He is and what He asked them to do, and God did great things. As we looked at this book over and over again, we saw the recurring theme, you know, everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. And God raised somebody up, they get back on track, and then they would drift, and it was this endless cycle, this big Groundhog Day circle experience in the Promised Land, no doubt. Incredible bummer. But you can't overlook something very important within the in the book as well, against the backdrop of these guys thumbing their nose up at God. You can't overlook the fact of God's grace is so prevalent within the book. Because He would constantly raise somebody up as soon as they would call out and they get sick on their sin. You know, as we look at this last chapter, you ask yourself, how could any good come of this? Because you're just shooting from the hip with pitiful decisions. Well, here's one thought. When you think of Benjamin, who are the two guys you think about? I think about Saul, King Saul, the first king in Israel. And I don't think David would have ever been David if he didn't have King Saul. Okay? King Saul had all the potential in the world. He's the guy that, oh, that's our king. Look at him, head and shoulders above everybody else. That's who we want as our king. Well, he didn't work out quite well for them. He was insecure and he was fragile. He was dead. Let me ask you a question. If you had a guy like David in your camp, if you had a racehorse like that, you let him run. But he wouldn't do that. He was insecure. But God in His grace and His mercy had someone in the wings, David, who would be a man after His own heart. David was flawed. And we'll find that out. But David loved the Lord. The second guy, when I think of the tribe of Benjamin, is another Saul. Okay? But he wasn't quite the guy that's head and shoulders above everybody else. He was, as historians say, he was bow-legged, he was short, he might have been kind of paunchy, he was bald, he had a crooked nose, and he had a squeaky voice, according to historians. He was a man that was a Roman citizen. He was born that way. He was a man that studied under the best. He was a Pharisee. He was a man of passion. He was the kind of guy that's not just interested. He's committed. Okay? And you know his story. Persecuting Christians, trying to stomp out the sect. He meets the Lord Jesus on Damascus Road and his life is flipped. Somewhere along the way of following Jesus, he says, you know what? I'm not going to be Saul anymore. I'm not going to be big dog. I'm going to be Paul. I'm going to be small. God did something good with Benjamin. He gave us Paul. Wrote most of the New Testament. See, God can take train wrecks and do amazing things. We are to be blown away by His grace instead of making one bad decision after another, shooting from the hip. 600 men are not going to be extinct in 5 minutes. There's time to wait and worship the Lord and seek His heart on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We thank You, Father, for Your patience, Your grace, Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, that, man, this is not the end of the story for Israel. We thank You that You have a wonderful story in store in Ruth. We thank You, Father, that You continually work with these people. Israel's such a witness. Israel's a witness because, well, first, they're Your people. But secondly, if You don't keep Your promise to Israel, how could we ever believe You keep Your promises to us? And so, Lord, as we continue on Wednesday nights in the Old Testament, my prayer is that You would use all of this time, that we would really become worshipers of You. And I just pray You just continue to ignite a fire in all of us, Jesus. I thank You for tonight, and I pray, Father, that we would just take the time to exalt You, Jesus. Your name, amen. 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 You.